Thank you, Jesus. Well, before we go any further, Tony's got something he wants to share with us. He felt the Lord showed him from the commentary in his Bible. So, Tony.
Good evening. Well, once again, I'm going to tell you that the early morning prayers are wonderful, and we're getting a lot of stuff out of it. And personally, and this is, I was here last week, 2 days in a row, and the first day I was led to the commentary in Haggai, and I had been reading Haggai before that, and it talks about Zerubbabel, and then the second day I was led back to Haggai. But a few days before that, Steve was joking around with Bob, and to them it was just a joke, but to me my spirit jumped because he says, you should name your baby Zerubbabel. So I've been reading about Zerubbabel, so it was like, oh, bloop. You know, like I felt almost like, you know, when the baby jumped in Elizabeth's belly, it's like my spirit jumped. Oop, and, you know, what does that mean? So the second day, I was looking through the commentary again because I was getting ready to read Haggai while I was sitting here, and the Lord said, no, go to the commentary again. So I started to read the commentary, and as I was reading the commentary, which I never really do anyway, I was getting excited, and I'll share with you why. It says here in the commentary, it says, a clear call to set ourselves to the task assigned to us by God. And obviously, here we've gone through a wonderful transition. Okay, Vaughn was asking, and us as a church was asking for a move of God, so we've gone into that transition, okay? And it also says here, as we're starting to flow with that, not allowing difficulties, enemies, or selfish pursuits to turn us aside from our divinely given responsibilities. And that just quickened me because I remember Steve saying, don't wrap your life around... don't let your life, how did you say it? You got to put the revival first, basically, and then pattern your life around the revival instead of the other way around. Don't fit the revival in. I even have it written down. How do you like that? Don't fit the revival into your lifestyle. Fit your lifestyle into the revival. Our calling and the promised presence of God and His Holy Spirit encourage us to fulfill this commission. As we continue to come and press in towards God to receive and give out. And that's one of the things I want to really stress is giving out. Okay? You can't keep it unless you give it out. To cooperate the roles of prophet, priest, prince, and people. Reminded me of the apostolic overview, the pastoral committee, and also the people. The necessity for teamwork in carrying out God's purpose on earth. And that teamwork and people reminds me of Vaughn always saying, you're all part of it. You're all part of it. We're all part of it. It isn't just Harry, Dick, and James. You know, we're all part of it. We're all part of this revival. We're all part of the King's Fire International. And what God is doing in the new temple will gain international attention. We are King's Fire International. Now, all this is coming out of the commentary. It was exciting to me because it was reconfirming that we're right on track. You know, and so that's what I want to do is, you know, inject that in your heart that we are really right on track. You know, regardless of what's coming against you, what you're feeling in your life, we're right on track. I'll read that again. What God is doing in the new temple will gain international attention. The new thing God is doing in Kingston, the old is gone. The vineyard's gone. It's gone. People, and I know that some people are, when I say something like this, I'm the one in this church been involved in the vineyard longer than anybody else. And you know what? It was very easy for me to drop it down. There was nothing for me to hang on to. Do I hang on to the vineyard or do I hang on to the Holy Spirit? You know, it was not a hard decision to make. So the vineyard's gone. People will be drawn to the temple to discover what they've been looking for. The day I read this, the night before, When we were in the pastor's meeting, we were praying, and one of the prayers were that people would come here and find what they were looking for. And then I read this the next day. People are going to find. What are they looking for? They're looking for the presence of God. They're looking for a renewal in their spirit. They're looking for, you know, God to move in their lives and out of their lives. They're looking to fulfill, really deep in our hearts, each and every one of us are looking to fulfill the Great Commission. We really are. One whom all the nations, what they're looking for, one whom all the nations have desired is being displayed in the splendor in this temple. The old temple has faded. Only Christ's glory remains. We've been grabbing after that glory. Glory of Christ's presence will bring great peace, since the resplendent Prince of Peace will be there. We've been in the midst of the Prince of Peace every night. The Holy Spirit's role in us is one who points ahead to the second coming of the Savior of the world. Where the second coming is on its way, and we're preparing the way and bringing God's children back to Him, i.e. back to the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit at work. The word of the Lord to them, the people in Haggai's time, were be strong and work. And we've been putting a lot of time and a lot of work, and there's still a lot of work ahead to continue to this work. Like Vaughn said, he wants to empty the church out and refill it. Empty the church out and refill it. That means all of us are going to have to work in different positions to take up the slack wherever it may be, and to move in our gifts. It says, be strong and work. The motivation to do this is also stated. It says in the scripture, Haggai 2:5, it says, for I am with you. The Spirit of God is meant to interact with the spirit of people in order to get the work accomplished. As long as we stay close to the Holy Spirit and we continue to follow Him, the work will get accomplished. The presence, now this I thought was very important, the presence of the Holy Spirit removes the fear from the people. Therefore, do not fear. The number one thing that could come against us is fear. These principles remain the same for God in this KFI revival. In the hearts of God's covenant with His people is the constant operation of the Holy Spirit, working to release them from their fears so that they may move. And what's one of Vaughn's favorite words? Boldly. To move boldly in fulfilling the divine commission. And Lord, I pray that this would just permeate and envelop everybody's heart, Father, so that we may be obedient to your commission, and empower us, and let your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
The other thing I've felt is because one of our main purposes in waiting on God is waiting on God. So in other words, our early morning prayer meetings, people are, they're really awesome. If you haven't made them yet, if you should really try, and as I say, if you've got a busy schedule and you have to do other things, try come via the church, even if it's just for 15 or 20 minutes. I really appreciate everybody that pops in on their way to work. And some of them, they don't stay long, but it doesn't matter. It makes a big difference. It makes a big difference to them. It makes a big difference to all of us that are here. And encourages Steve, that has been so committed to this, being here from 6 to 8, 4 mornings a week. That's a big commitment. I want to encourage you to think about that. But some of you need a breakthrough. Sunday morning. Who was here Sunday morning? Okay, who was still here Sunday morning at 12:45? Okay, now that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Because sometimes you can't build, or some of you can't wait on God, because you haven't got used to breaking through enough to know how to easily wait on God. So in other words, one of the things tongues does, as you know, it says that when you speak in tongues, your mind is unfruitful. So the idea of speaking in tongues is to clear your head. It clears your head. Now, if you're used to clearing your head, you can come into church. Well, I often can come in. You've heard me say in the past that sometimes about 2 out of 5 meetings I don't really want to be here. It's because my head's not clear. So my head is bogged down. So I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to press into God in the praise of it, but my head's going, you know, everything that's been going on, everybody that's been telling me about this bad report, this bad news, So my head's all full of fluff and fuzz and annoyances. Well, of course, praise is a good way to get rid of it too. But, you know, if you're not in a position where there's praise, then you got to learn to speak in tongues fervently. Fervently. And if you haven't got a breakthrough in speaking in tongues fervently, that's what you need to do. I want to encourage you. It's not enough. I received some criticism from somebody recently that doesn't speak in tongues and about the revival. So it was a long email. I got it just yesterday or whatever it was. And I just emailed them back. I'll be honest. I put no value in your opinion. Thanks, Vaughn. They don't even speak in tongues. I'm sorry. I value speaking in tongues. And every visitor and every guest speaker that comes through here, you may have heard Pastor Ephiel say the same thing. We value speaking in tongues. It is something that is an essential, as far as I'm concerned. How are you going to... The Bible is written by the Holy Spirit. How are you going to understand it if you're not communing with the Holy Spirit? It's like, you know, me trying to explain to you what Wendy's like without you knowing Wendy. Where do you start? Where do you begin the explanation? And this is why I'm going to encourage you that there needs to be some fervency in what you're doing. There is no excuse not to be fervent. The Bible says very clearly we must be fervent in spirit. It's a very important thing. So I want to encourage you to do that. Another thing I wanted to mention before, I just want to touch on what I want to speak about. Was for me the word of the Lord that who enjoyed Pastor Ephiel's ministry? Pretty outstanding, eh? Wonderful man. We spoke to him about networking with him, that we can begin to, you know, his work. Remember, he's got oversight over 25 churches, and Steve and I both felt that this man could be very relevant in our future. Of course, he's been trying to twist my arm and my neck to get down there to Zimbabwe for a long time. By the way, President Mugabe, who's the president of Zimbabwe, Philip was in his company today. President Mugabe was in Zambia, and Phil was with him. So I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, just sort of mentioned that in passing. So Ephiel's ministry, I loved his explanation of restraint or whatever it was, or freedom with an aeroplane. Sit down, put your seatbelt on. This is not bondage. This is safety. And when we take off, don't open the door in the name of liberty. I thought, wow, what a wonderful way to let people say, there's a difference between freedom and freedom. And a lot of people really do... end up in free doom because they don't understand that there are certain essentials in life. But the actual word that he said that ministered to me about what is happening in the revival was out of John chapter 11, verse 40. Say John 11:40. And we'll have to do some more of this. I know he does it a lot, and it's a good way for people to remember. John 11:40 said this. Jesus said to her, remember, this was just after they were complaining about him being late. Let me say it again. Just after they were complaining, both of them, Mary and Martha, both complained that Jesus didn't turn up on time. Are we okay? We've got to get this. This is a truth that's very essential. We all want Jesus to turn up and do everything we want him to do now. Right? So they're complaining. Verse 39, take away the stone, Martha. And the sister said, Lord, this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. You know, so, yeah, I can just hear her say this. Well, he's been dead 4 days. And so Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, Sunday night was, I thought, in my opinion, one of the most amazing experiences I've had in a long time in the realm of the spirit. Because when we got here, and Steve was fired up, all because I don't know if you all know or saw what happened, that on Sunday morning, he got prayer and hit the deck. Then when he got up, he came and asked Ethiel again for a second dose. Did anybody see? Steve was talking to Ethiel, and he prayed for him again. And when Steve was on the ground, God began to speak to him and show him what was going to happen that night. And when I walked up here Sunday night, and Steve came round from the key, and he stood there, and he told me, he said, there's going to be four waves tonight, and the first one is going to be drunkenness. And I went like this. So there I was, and I got down, and I didn't go far, like here. And it started. I don't know if anybody, you might have noticed, unfortunately most of the time people do tend to notice me in a crowd, but Josh said he walked in 3 or 4 minutes late, and it looked like I was propped up on a crutch. He said, you were like this. He said, I didn't even know how you were standing that angle. And the thing is, see, the interesting thing was, he said it would be drunkenness, not laughter. Was everybody listening? It's a huge difference. This is why it's so important to listen. Because when you listen to people who are in the spirit, to exactly what they're saying, we tend to not listen. We're not good listeners. Come on, folks, we're lousy listeners. We're bad communicators. Communication is a lost art. And so he said, it won't be laughter, it'll be drunkenness. And that's what happened. And I mean, I got so drunk that I couldn't move. I just couldn't move. I was trying. And then I thought, maybe I should just sit down because it's hard work standing up, you know. But I couldn't even do that. And then I felt like my feet moved and I began laying hands on people. And the impartation was powerful. Now, the other thing I want to say, then he talked about an explosion in praise. Now, I thought Sunday night, well, I don't know where it hit you, but I felt like, I mean, you've got to remember, I'm the pastor of this church, right? I'm way too old to act this way. But then when we started that yee-haw thing, and I thought, okay, I'm the horse, where's my cowboy, you know? And so, who was it? Would you jump to my back, Slama? He jumped on my back, and instantly my knees, God, the pain in my knees. But I thought, I'm not giving up on that just because it hurts, you know? And it hurt real bad, too. And I'm going, ah! But, you know, it's like anything else. When you're inebriated, a little bit of pain doesn't matter that much, you know? So, but he started thinking that it was the Calgary Stampede, so I threw him off, but he never made 8 seconds. He said on 7.5, I tossed him off. But anyway, if you know anything about rodeos. So, but I'm thinking, you know, and the next day I thought, what the heck were you doing? You know, you're a 60-year-old pastor. And then, of course, when Sal got up and did his dance. But one thing I will say, I will shoot the camera squad for not being there with the film running. Why that was not on camera, I don't know. Everybody, that camera must be in hand every meeting all the time. Because you can't repeat certain things. It's got to be rolling all the time, some way or the other. I mean, there was three of you supposed to be responsible for it, which is good, but there needs to be more than three and make sure that it's done. It needs to be organized. But what I'm saying is that drunkenness that hit me, I've been drunk in the spirit several times, but never at a word like that. It's going to come. The drunkenness is going to come before the worship. Boom. Whoa. And I'm saying this because it's so important. The King James is so beautiful. It says, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. If you don't believe, you won't see it. You can be in the middle of a move of God with a drunken pastor giving some 20-year-old a pony ride or a bucking bronco ride around the church. And everybody is I was playing in a river. I was playing with a load of kids in a river. I was like in a swimming pool, just splashing around, being crazy for Jesus. I wasn't a 60-year-old pastor of this church. Do you know what a lot of this is about? Let me tell you what a lot of this is about. It's dealing with our dignity. Now, it's a little easier, I'm finding out. Of course, we have a double thing. When you're older, you're more stuck in your ways. And when you're younger, you haven't found a way yet. You're still trying to find yourself. And I'm finding that young people, because they are trying to create an image, you're restricted. You know, you're still spending too much time in the mirror before you come to church. You get my drift? You're still spending too much time on your image and trying to make an impression. And it's not healthy. It's just something you just got to get over yourself. But we're all the same. We've got to get over ourselves, dignity and everything else. Now, of course, some personalities don't lend themselves to such frivolity. But we should. We should. It was wild here on Sunday night. And God wanted to take it right over the top, you know. So I just want to encourage you to think about these things. Don't sort of, because if you don't believe, you won't see the glory of God. It can happen right next to you. But if you don't believe it, if you're still trying to figure it out, if you're still trying to think that there's, you know, I was talking to somebody today, still suffering from analysis paralysis. It's a terrible thing. The email I got, as I said today, these people, they were just analyzing. They've been to like 2 meetings or something stupid. They were just analyzing. I've got no time for that. No time whatsoever. Do you remember what it was like when you were 8 years old in a swimming pool? Did you used to analyze what you were doing? You remember that? You jump in and out. You climb on each other. You leap on you. You know, you just throw each other around. And that is something like what the Holy Spirit is trying to get through to us. Because until we let go of our mind blockages, how can the Holy Spirit just suddenly say something? And afterwards, at the end, when Steve's saying, you know, God's saying, what is he telling you to do that's unusual? And everyone froze, you know. And these are all important things. I want to encourage you on that. But let me just read it again. John 11:40. What is it? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So if you don't believe it. Now, I want to just touch on this as a thought. I would say between us, I bet you we have between us quoted the Great Commission thousands of times. I've probably done it 1,000 times on my own. You know, Mark 16, going to all the world and preach the gospel, right? These signs will follow those who believe in my name. What are they going to do? They're going to speak in tongues. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What about you? But in 30 years, I ain't seen much of it. Come on, somebody help me. I haven't seen much of it. So what's going on up here? If I've not seen it, I'm obviously more persuaded subconsciously of my experience than what I believe. Now, I believe your subconscious is what, when the Bible talks about your heart, it talks about, I believe it's talking about your subconscious. It's not talking about your spirit. Don't think that. Don't think that when the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your spirit. It cannot be. Because it says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, if the heart was referring to your spirit is joined to the Lord. So it would always speak perfectly. Does that make sense? You love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So obviously we need to realize that what is, you know, if we understand spirit, soul, and body well, which I do, I believe, when my spirit and my soul are in 100% agreement, my flesh has to line up. If any two on earth agree as touching anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So, okay, if I'm a spirit, soul, and body, if my body agrees with my soul, which is where my subconscious unbelief lives, then it ain't going to happen, whatever I'm believing for. Does that make sense? Let's do this better. James and Tony. Wait a minute, what am I going to be? I'll be the soul. Tony, you be the spirit. Right. No, you better be the flesh. You be the spirit. No, no, stay there. Now, this is my soul, right? This is my will. This is my intellect. My will. Not his will. My will. His will is here. Are you the spirit or the flesh? His will is here. This is God's will. This is Vaughan's will. Now, this is my will, my intellect, and my emotions. So when I want something here, a healing, a deliverance, a provision, when I want it here, I have to make a decision what I'm going to agree with. If I agree with my spirit, which is where everything is, or am I going to agree with my flesh, where there's no power at all and no confidence? And we are so spiritual that we think we always agree with the spirit. Then how come it doesn't happen? You see, because two on earth are agreeing here. So when these two on earth agree, the soul and the spirit, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it happens. And if it ain't, then it ain't the spirit, because the spirit of just men made perfect can't be the spirit, so it has to be my soul, doesn't it? It has to be my unbelief. It has to be my subconscious. I absolutely, subconsciously, am not believing something. Because for 30 years, I've believed it, and it hasn't happened, so I've subconsciously given up believing it. Come on, somebody help me. You see what I'm saying? So this is why people think I'm clever. Well, I am, but... Tony, you're redundant. Come here, Wynn. Did you like the way she interrupted me when I said I am clever? But go on.
This is so important because I'm the body now. I'm hungry. I don't feel well. I haven't got any money. It's my body. So I start to begin to persuade.
My emotions. My emotions.
I'm useless. God's never going to do anything for me.
What's the answer? Get in the spirit. Well, praise God, I can do all things through the anointing that strengthens me. Wait a minute. Come with me. Bing! Right, that was a good one, man. Yeah, sit in. So I'm going to... It's important for us because... You have to deal with your unbelief. You know, when the scripture says this kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting cannot be the answer to please God, because only faith can please him. So have you ever thought that prayer and fasting doesn't actually give you faith? It helps you deal with your unbelief. You see the difference? Helps you deal with your unbelief. And unbelief is the issue because, you know, young people, new believers, they just believe it. Yeah, okay. But then after so many years where you got stuck and it hasn't been happening, you begin to build this, you know, like clogging up your arteries or something. I don't know. Going to Five Guys too often. And you end up clogging it up. That's what, you know, spiritual cholesterol or whatever you call it. It clogs up your arteries. And the heart doesn't get the freshness of the spirit. And this is a dilemma. And I want to encourage you with it. A couple of things which you want to start doing. You want to start praying in tongues fervently. Don't just give me that. I mean, you were here Sunday morning when that fervent prayer, we were just, I mean, I was cooking, man. I was steaming. And it was just, there was like about 50 or 60 people still here. And it was fervent. And there are times when you want to do that. Those of you that are struggling with breakthroughs, you need to fast and pray in tongues fervently. Fervently. Until you get the breakthrough. When you get the breakthroughs, you can't build on something that you haven't broken through into yet. So you've got to break through before you can build. It's very important. And you break through with your tongue, obviously. I'll tell you that some other time. All right, I want to touch on something for about 20 minutes or so about vision. Let's go to Proverbs 29:18. We all know this. Praise God. I just went to a few scriptures. By the way, every now and then we're going to do a little couple of little snippets on dating. Aha. All single people, please stand up. Okay, quite a few of you, all single people, please sit down. I was told this, Pastor Don and Kim had dinner at our house last week, and they just, let me say this, ladies, there are only four relationships in your life. Are you with me? Father, husband, brother, son. Let's say it. Father, husband, brother, son. Father, husband, brother, son. Again, father, husband, brother, son. Last time. Father, husband, brother, son. No boyfriend. Boyfriend is not a biblical word, not a scriptural term, not in there. Give me a scripture on dating, please. Exactly. So these things are essential. You've heard me say it before, but let me say it again quietly. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. Wow, I didn't hear too many guys say amen. Okay, gentlemen, there are four relationships in your life. Mother, wife, sister, daughter, together. Mother, wife, sister, daughter. Again, mother, wife, sister, daughter. A bit more fervently, you single men. Mother, wife, sister, daughter. No girlfriend. No girlfriend. Not in there. Not in there. Not in there. So that is tonight's tip. That is tonight's tip. Let's press on. Proverbs 29:18. Oh, let's start verse 17. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Verse 18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Let me read you a few versions. Are you with me? Where there is no vision, the people perish. King James. That actually is a good translation to say vision. New American Standard says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. The Message, this is nice. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. The New King James, we've already said, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The English Standard, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And the word in Hebrew is chazon. Almost sounds like Shazam. I thought of you on that one. And it means a sight, mentally, a dream, a revelation, an oracle. Comes from another word in Hebrew, which means to gaze at, mentally. To perceive and to contemplate and to have a vision of. It is essential. The reason why people get into sin is they have no vision. Now, we know that in 2 Peter chapter 1, let me see if I can remember it. No, I think we should go there. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I thought Pastor Ephiel made it very clear, although Steve and I have been making it very clear also, but he came from the outside and just said it unprompted. 2 Peter chapter 1, and that is, as the Bible clearly says, if you don't have a vision, stick around with somebody does until you get one. It's as simple as that. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it all because I still believe that the first four verses of 2 Peter have more theological truth than any four verses in the Bible. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, is he writing to you? Somebody answer me. It's not a trick question. Let me say it again. Is he writing to you? If he isn't, please tear this page out of your Bible and throw it away. Let me read it again. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. How? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so you already have like precious faith, like Peter's, and you got it by the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Are we okay? If you don't have your Bible tonight, you are out of order. I wasn't expecting to say that, but I just did. Guys, you've got to bring your Bibles. You've got to bring pens. You've got to be writing in your Bibles. You've got to be underlining. You've got to be highlighting. You've got to learn this stuff that we're teaching. The reason why I stopped Saturday morning, because it was low attendance, and I said, Steve, there's too many important things that I want to share that I'm not going to share on Saturday because there's too many people missing. And this stuff is essential. I would say 2 Peter chapter 1 probably was the most vital chapter in my life when it came to understanding the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. You have got to stop taking these classes lightly. All right? Got to do it. You want to ask Pastor Andy about his class. One of the things he teaches his young men is this. He said, you will sit in the front row and you will not turn your head. He said, I learned that from Vaughn, he said. Vaughn couldn't stand people not listening and not concentrating. I'm not saying I'm the best Bible teacher in the world. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm about the only one you got at the moment. So are you listening to me? I believe I'm one of these weird guys that believes that every time I preach, it's vital information. I really do. Sounds conceited, but remember, I'm going to give you a verse. You want this verse? Romans 16. I love this verse. I shared this with somebody recently. And I want you to hear this. Those of you going to Jamaica, if you don't grasp this, Romans 16, verse 25. Oh boy, I'm getting excited about this. So excited, I'm going to have a Ricola. Ricola. Now, Romans, most people say, is the strongest theological book in the Bible. I would agree with that, but that's my opinion. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Did you get that? Now to him, Jesus, who is able to establish you according to my, Vaughan's, gospel. How's that? I've actually got six texts, six other scriptures to show how many times Paul says this. Now, the reason I'm saying this is you have to own this gospel. You have to own it. It has to become yours. If it isn't yours, you know what's going to happen when you try and cast out a demon? You're going to say, we adjure you by the Jesus that Steve preaches. And the demons will beat you up. Seven sons of Sceva, if you don't know the text. You have got to own the gospel. It has got to be yours. Next time, pens. Now, to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret. Revelation of a mystery that was kept secret. The revelation of a mystery that was kept secret. You know what that's like? That's like writing something in code, putting it in a box, locking it, and then burying it in the ground somewhere. A revelation of a mystery that is a secret. And I want to encourage you, you are not going to unlock all of these mysteries by just hearing it once. You've got to become a student of the word. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. You've got to have a Berean attitude. I want to tell you something. Most of the people who criticize the move of God here haven't got a leg to stand on when I say, show me in the word what you're talking about. Because they can't stand up against my knowledge of them, my gospel. Are we okay? And you know, people don't come to me because they know they don't know the gospel as well as me. So therefore, there's always no point going to Vaughan. He's always right. Hello? You see my point? This is my gospel. I've been writing in that Bible, this particular Bible, for 22 years now. And if there's a fire, you rush in, and this is what you pick up and run out with. Everything else can burn, but not this book. I've even got my name emblazoned on the front. I've even got in the front. Do you know some of you people don't even have your name in your Bibles? What? Do you know how many Bibles we've got in this church that are unclaimed? Do you know how many, Wendy's Bible that she uses at the moment, we have no idea whose it was because there's no name in it. She's had it for years, but it was somebody else's precious Bible once, but they were dumb enough not to put their name in it. So when they lost it, they lost it. Now, I've got in here, if found, please return for a reward. Now, if my Bible goes missing the next couple of days, I know it's one of you lot. So don't try it on me. Are you okay? Listen, you better be turning up with Bibles and pens, mate, because when Mike Petzer gets here, if you don't, he says, I only like preaching to the top of heads. Because everyone's busy writing when he's speaking. All right, let's go back to 2 Peter. See, you see, this is why I love this. When you really want to get into the word, you've got to get into it. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you remember what Ephios said Sunday morning? Some things are taught and some things are imparted. And you cannot learn what needs to be imparted, and you cannot get imparted what needs to be learnt. This is why you've got to get your mind renewed. Transformed with the renewing of your mind. So grace, people pray for grace. But the scripture says grace and peace is multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him. Now obviously your mind can be refreshed and renewed in the spirit of mind by impartation. But the knowledge comes by knowing God. Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Grace and peace be multiplied unto knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. There's that knowledge, the word is epignosis, that's an accurate knowledge. Verse 4, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Everybody say, exceedingly great,
exceedingly great
and precious promises.
And precious promises.
Isn't that wonderful? Do you know there's not one of us here that can honestly, in a court of law or any other court, prove we're going to heaven? Not one of us. We are going to heaven by an exceedingly great and precious promise. And that's how you get healed. And that's how you get set free. And that's how you lay hands on the sick, is when you understand there is an exceedingly great and precious promise. And that is something that we need to take a hold of all the time. These promises of God, that through these, what? The exceedingly great and precious promise. You may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So therefore, I want to encourage all of you. Is he texting? Oh, good. I'm talking on the top of his head. Thank God. Give him a medal. We have escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. We have escaped it. Therefore, if you are still thinking, oh, I just can't help myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. There is not one sin you're involved in that is the devil's fault. Because sin has no more dominion over you. You have escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Have escaped it. You have escaped it. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. And you have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It has happened. Wonderful Jesus. Verse 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence. Somebody say diligence. Diligence. Add to your knowledge faith. Faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Purged from his old sins. Anybody here ever had a colonoscopy? Just thought I'd ask. Let's change the subject. But those of you who have never experienced a colonoscopy, obviously you're under 50. And God bless America. But if ever you have had a colonoscopy, you will understand the word purge leaves no stone unturned. What? That's the way I tell them. I remember the first time I heard the word purge, it was actually from the history of Stalin. And Stalin used to purge the army and kill every single officer. Kill them all, every one of them, leave none. Kill all the university professors, kill them all, leave none. He would purge them. Nobody knows for sure, but there are anywhere between 20 and 30 million people that man purged. Left nothing. And I want to tell you, you have been purged from your old sins. It says you've forgotten. To blindness. Therefore, you don't have a vision. And because you don't have a vision, you have no restraint. Therefore, sin can take dominion over you. Did you get that? You see, once you have a vision, you are not short-sighted unto blindness, and you realize, I've been purged from my old sin. I've been purged. Now, you have restraint. See, where there's no vision, you cast off restraint. You've got nothing to restrain you. Nothing. So you just go back into your old sin. You've been delivered from it. You've actually been purged from it. But you forgot. I'll show you. Stay with me. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here we go. Verse 12. Are you with me? This is what I'm doing tonight. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you. Somebody say, remind me. I will not be negligent to remind you always of things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. Verse 12, remind. Verse 13, reminding. Verse 15, reminder. Reminding you what? He's reminding you that you've been purged from all of your former sins. He's reminding you that you have grace and peace come to you through the knowledge of him. He's reminding you that you've been delivered from your former sins and your former lust. He's reminding you of all these things. And when you remember these things, you see, it's the word that actually enlightens the eyes. It's the word that gives us the vision. It's the word that begins to open things up to us. Now, I do believe and have, and my wife more than me, visions oft during worship, etc., etc. But when it comes to actually for my life, my primary vision for my life comes out of the word. Let me give you that one verse I just mentioned. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Isn't his word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? So therefore, realize that if you don't understand the word, if you don't spend time in the word, sooner or later, you're going to forget. You're going to forget who you are, what your purpose is, what the call of God is in your life, the reason you're alive. You are not alive to have a nice house, a nice car. You are not alive to have nice iPods and nice phones. You are not alive to drive nice cars and wear nice clothes. You are not alive for that purpose. You are alive to be crucified with Christ. Your purpose in life is to live for him, to die for him, and nothing else. And if anything comes before that, you are not following the vision of God, and you'll end up in sin. Single people. The Bible is so clear. A single man minds the things of the Lord. How may he please him? Period. End of conversation. Let's move on. But I need to remind you. Maybe I should be reminding you. Maybe I'll leave something as a reminder before I shut up. That's your purpose. You have no purpose to go on fancy vacations. You have no purpose to have a nice luxury life. You have no purpose in life to spend a lot of time, quality time with your wife. Where the heck is that written? Where is it written that you've got to spend quality time with your children? And it says you must train them when you're in the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're in the street. That's what you do with kids. Anything less than that is not the vision of God. It's the vision of focus on the family. Where the heck is that written? Where once in the Bible is focus on the family written? There is no focus on the family in this book. It is focus on God. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Agree with the spirit man and put down the flesh. I'm crucified. My flesh is crucified to this world. And this world is crucified to me. And as soon as I forget that, I'm going to pamper myself. Poor me. Get over it. It's the truth. And that's the whole point of it. Now, Peter was a married man. So anyway, just every now and then you need to hear that element. Sure. Why do you think it goes on to say, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables? When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were there with him on the mountain. This is the last thing I want to say, verse 19. And also we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Xavier, turn all the lights out. You have a more sure word of prophecy. You have a more sure word of prophecy. You know why it's more sure? It's been fulfilled. Can you hear me? It's been fulfilled. You have a more sure word of prophecy. And you would do well to take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place. Well, this is a pretty dark place. I can't see too much, actually. But there's a light over here. There's a light over here. And if I get real close to it, I can take heed to the word. If I get real close, I can read. Oh, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto me through the knowledge of him who's called me by his glory and virtue. Wow. I've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, look what you've done here. You've given me exceedingly great and precious promises. And you've purged me from my old sin. And then one day, the day dawns, Xavier. One day the day dawns and you get it. You get it. You get it. And that's how you're going to get a vision birthed in your heart. Is when you begin to understand this. You have to take heed to this. You have to take heed to this. And if you young people don't start getting a love for the word, I promise you, you will falter. I promise you. Because you will become a flake. You will become a flake. You've got to get a hold of the word. You've got to love the word. Because that's where all the prophetic revelation comes from. You see, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and you would do well to take heed until the day dawns and the morning star. And the last thought is this. That word morning star is used in the Bible many places, and it's translated from Hebrew or whatever. But this one place, morning star, is phosphorus. It literally is phosphorus. So you take heed to the word you've heard, and what happens when you take heed to it until the phosphorus rises in your heart? You see, that's what a rhema is. There are certain things you can never take away from me because it's phosphorus in my heart. It's not in my head. It's phosphorus burning in my spirit, man, that everything within me believes it. One of them, God's provision. Two, there is a call of God upon your life, and I'm right and you're wrong if you don't believe me. There are certain things that I know with this phosphorus inside of me that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you if you just take heed to these things and listen when you're reminded that you've been purged from your old sins. And begin to realize who you are in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. That's when I call it my gospel. When that phosphorus is burning in my heart, it's my gospel, and you need to take heed to it. That's the confidence that comes that all of us need when we get up to minister the gospel. You okay? Many of you, I've seen phosphorus in your hearts, but you just need more and more and more and more.